Well, hello and welcome to Lighthouse Faith Podcast. I'm Lauren Green, Chief Religion Correspondent for Fox News Channel and the author of Lighthouse Faith, God is a Living Reality in a World Immersed in Fog. You know, it seems that if there's a word that describes the mood of modern times today, I guess it's anxiety. It doesn't matter if you've got a job, you're worried about keeping it or moving forward in it. If you're single, you worry about if you'll ever find the right mate. If you're married, some of you are unhappy or worry about keeping your mate. It really doesn't matter what it is. There's a level of anxiety that seems to be creeping into our lives more and more. And is there any relief? Well, I got up at 3 o'clock this morning to continue reading Pastor Max Lucado's new book. It's called Anxious for Nothing, Finding Calm in a Chaotic World. And it just so happened that today is one of those chaotic days where everything is going on. And he has suffered from it because of my schedule.
No.
So it's really providential, in other words, that in God's will, that Pastor Max is here with me now to bring calm in not only my chaotic world, but everybody else's. You seem so calm. Just to your presence is calming.
You've been up a lot longer than I have been. 3 a.m.
Well, you know, I get so tired during the day that I get to bed early, and then at 3 it's like I'm up.
Is that every day?
No, just this week. I've been traveling a lot, so the schedule's a little bit off. You know, I have to go back to this because I don't know of any other time in times, in history, or maybe in my life, that the world seems anxious. It's not just, you know, I'm anxious about a test or I'm anxious about, you know, getting some scripts done or anything like that. It seems like the world is anxious. I mean, is this what you read? Is this why you wrote this book?
It really is an anxious time. By the way, thanks for letting me be on your program. I think so highly of you, and you're very, very gracious.
Oh, thank you very much.
I appreciate it. But no, your hunch is absolutely correct. It's just astounding the number of studies that I came across, and I'm by no means an advanced, you know, researcher or scholar, but you can just find them on every page that say this is the most anxious generation since anxiety was ever measured, and that the United States is the most anxious nation on the planet. It's just like we're all on edge.
You say something in your book that I thought was just – it kind of floored me, that the anxiety level of teens today is equal to the psychiatric patients
– Of the 1950s.
Yeah.
Yeah. And another study, the consequence of it, the researcher said that college students, kids going off to college, are wrapped tighter than Egyptian mummies.
Oh my goodness.
I think it's just the demands. But I think there's two or three real obvious causes of that. Mm-hmm. And then another one that's not mentioned so much. One obvious cause is just the pace at which we live. We don't know mm-hmm. how to slow down. Another is the amount of news. You know better than anybody.
Yes.
We're bombarded by bad news and by challenges. I think there's one that's not mentioned too often, and that is that the consequence of a secular society, which we are, mm-hmm. a society that dismisses the divine, dismisses the presence of God, doesn't equip people with a way of managing the anxiety and the stress that comes in. And so we don't know how to pray. We don't know where to process it. We don't know where we're headed. We don't know how to trust in the sovereignty or use the word providential
yes.
act of God. That's not a word that's in, you know, common vocabulary today. And so life is reduced to the here and now. And when the here and now stinks, that creates anxiety.
Now, you mentioned, too, some things that I think are very, very interesting, because you mentioned the news and you mentioned the secular world. And the news, you know, because I understand that news is no longer local. It used to be, you know, when I was growing up, that you basically listened to the local news, and it only came on like once a day or, mm-hmm. you know, the 6 and the 10, and that was it. Maybe you listened to Walter Cronkite and you got, you know, some national news, but you didn't have 24/7 news. And so the news now, you're not just concerned about what's happening in your neighborhood. Now, Egypt's your neighborhood. Now, Houston's your neighborhood.
Yeah.
I mean, wherever you're living, whatever's happening in the world, that's your neighborhood now. And this whole secularization of the world is something that I don't think people really understand in terms of what is really secularization, and saying, you know, because it teaches you, the world teaches you that, you know, your individual happiness, your individual striving is really all there is. You know, even if you believe in God,
Right.
You know?
Yeah, yeah. And consequently, when your happiness is not meeting your expectations, then that sends you on a frenzy of activities. Maybe I need to work more. Maybe I need to own more. Maybe I need more pleasure, more satisfaction. That creates just that endless cycle that results in a sense of meaninglessness and vanity. And that then creates, I think, a whole new level of stress, like somewhere I've missed it. Everybody else is getting it, and I'm not. And it's a deep-seated frustration that I'm left out looking in.
Where does that frustration start? Like, how do we get to that point of being so frustrated?
I think this won't surprise you for me to say this, since I'm a pastor. I think we get disconnected from our Creator. I do. Mm-hmm. I think that the goal of life is to know God and to be equipped for the next life. I really do. I think that's it. But if I think the goal of life is just to know myself and to have fun in this life, well, then I've missed something. And I think if you make it your aim to know God and to be prepared for the next life, then you lower the expectations. You get disappointed for sure. But when cancer comes or mm-hmm. when neurological issues come, they don't blow you over. There are challenges for sure. But you stand on promises that are in Scripture that say, Jesus said, in this world it'll be tough, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world.
You know, people, secular people, when you talk to them, it's like, well, what's the answer? Well, you got to get closer to God. And that, for them, it just seems so too simple.
Yeah.
You know, they want – it's like in the Old Testament with the leprosy, you know. Elijah tells him to go to the Jordan and dip yourself in there seven times and go on my way. It's like, wait, that can't be that simple. It cannot be that simple. I've got to, like, you know, leap a building in a single bound. I've got to, save up, $50 million or something like that. I mean, it's got to be something more to it. But it's really that simple, isn't it?
It really is. And, you know, one of the fascinating studies, I think, in the New Testament is the study of the miracles of Christ mm-hmm. and how simple they were. Jesus might ask a question like, what do you want me to do for you? But oftentimes he didn't even ask a question. He would just touch someone and they would be healed. And I think the message there is there's a place for trusting, simple trust. Okay, God, you say my purpose in life is to know you. Okay, I'm going to trust you. And that means you're going to reveal yourself to me. So all I do is open my eyes to that avenue, that interpretation of life. But if I dismiss that, then it's kind of like, remember we used to have those records, or I did growing up, they're back in style now, the LP,
the
vinyls.
Yeah, I remember that, yes.
I remember when I was a kid, I got one at a mail order place, and it didn't have a hole in the middle somehow, but rather than take it back, I just went and got my dad's drill, and I tried to drill my own hole.
Ooh.
Well, I couldn't find the center.
And
the consequence was everything was off. Everything. It had made this warbled sound. I think that's right. I think if we miss the center of what we're here to do, the result is a discordant sound.
I just love the way you put things in such simple terms, and mm-hmm. your books are like that. They're not simple. They are actually profound in their simplicity. That's what's so powerful about your writing. And you said something that just blew me away in the book. You said the reason why the front mirror in your car is bigger than the rear view mirror is because it's much more important where you're going than where you come from.
That's right.
It's like,
I picked that up in West Texas somewhere. Yeah, the windshield is bigger for a reason. Yeah. And it really is important. You know, we all have regrets.
Yeah.
There's a source of anxiety. I point that out in the book, that unresolved guilt. You know, we've all blown it. We've all blown it.
Right.
And so what we need is to acknowledge that and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And then move forward. But one of the sources of anxiety for many people is they're trying to make up for what they did, fix what they did, or pretend they didn't do anything, cover up what they did. But if we can just say, Lord, I'm sorry, I acknowledge it, I confess it, forgive me, and then just move forward.
You know, even though you're a pastor, you're actually quite frank about, when you were a teenager and you did not live up to God's standards. Well, you weren't even live up to your father's standards.
That's right.
And you got a little tipsy. Explain what happened.
Well, I spent a few years getting real close to Adolf Coors back in those days. We were on a very, first name basis. And I come from a family that's battled alcoholism, my father's side of the family. And so my dad made it a strict rule, no drinking. working. But my brother and I broke that rule just as soon as we could. And so I spent a lot of years dealing with both the consequences of heavy drinking, but also just the consequences of disappointing my dad. He's always been my hero. And I look back at this season of teenage years into college years when I was just really out of control. But, you know, finding forgiveness for these chapters of life, and maybe there's somebody somewhere who hasn't gone through one of those chapters. Mm-hmm. If there is, I've got a book on honesty I'd like them to read. I think we all have just, you know, got these seasons of life where we really got off track.
Right.
And
right.
So my point in telling that story in the book is I had to just acknowledge that and say, okay, I blew it. But, Lord, your grace is great enough. Can you forgive me? And move on.
Well, one of the things, though, that struck me about the book, though, because I think you talked about unresolved guilt as being an issue for why people are so anxious. But what about people who have not acknowledged any guilt, or they don't think they're guilty of anything? I mean, isn't that an issue, too?
It's a serious issue. That's denial. You know, it's denial. And that creates a frenzy in and of itself. There's a sense in which I have to either perform more to make up for this suppressed guilt or this mm-hmm. this denial of guilt, or I have to always be suppressing it so I don't have to face it. Mm-hmm. And I believe that suppressed guilt can lead to a sense of anger.
Yeah,
it's a sense of insecurity because you've got to always be ducking around, covering up something, lest it come out. It creates a chaotic life.
You know, what about if it's not your guilt, but your family's guilt,
yeah,
or something
yeah.
that you had no part in, but then you feel guilty for, like a parent who's done something, you know, like if my father was a mafia member or something
yeah,
like that, I
yeah.
don't, I that guilt, I'm trying to make up for that.
Yeah.
You know, I
yeah.
sat next to a woman on a plane who had become an efficiency expert or some kind of
sure,
expert because
sure.
of the disarray and dysfunction that was in her own home.
Mm-hmm.
What about that kind of guilt?
Yeah, and you hear this conversation a lot, right, with adult children of alcoholics because they were taught inappropriately, but they were taught that, you know, their parents were drinking partly because of them. And so they inherit a sense of blame. And so in the passage that this book explores, the Apostle Paul talking about anxiety says, after he says, be anxious for nothing, he then says, now meditate on these things. And he gives a list of, I think it's 9 virtues. But the first one is truth. Meditate on what is true.
Mm-hmm.
And I think such a practical step for all of us to take is to go before the Lord in prayer and just say, Lord, what's true here?
Yeah.
Am I really to blame for my dad's drinking? Or am I really to blame because my father was, in inappropriate relationships? Is that really my fault? And the truth is, no. You know, find the truth and begin to focus on that because it's the truth that really sets us free. Right?
You know, one of the most powerful things you say in the book, which I think is very helpful, you know, even though there's a simplicity to getting rid of the anxiety, which is trusting in God, you actually lay out a plan, and one of the things you say is that God is sovereign. And it's harder to believe that when things go wrong. But you have a formula, really, for understanding how you actually train your brain to believing that. You
yeah.
know, I mean, it really is about, you know, is God sovereign? And one of the things that, as a religion correspondent, I always find that people ask the question, if God is sovereign, if God is almighty, why do I suffer? Why is he allowing me to suffer and go through this?
Yeah, yeah. Is there a reason behind it?
Yes.
Is there a purpose behind it? The word sovereignty is a great word because right in the middle of it is the word reign, R-E-I-G-N, yeah,
it's
reign.
It's one of those E-I-I-E kind of things.
It's
yes.
in there somewhere.
Yes.
So the big idea is that somebody is reigning on the earth. Now, my assumption is if somebody is reigning over the earth, then everything is going to go smoothly. But that's never an assumption in Scripture, right?
That's mm-hmm.
The assumption of Scripture is there was a decision made by Adam and Eve in the garden to turn away from God, and consequently there has been what Scripture calls a fall. And as a result of the fall, there's a lot of messed up stuff in the world. So God's reigning in spite of overseeing that and redeeming it, leading us to a point where it will be restored once again. So there's the message of Scripture. The message of Scripture is my expectations are not accurate. I can't impose my expectations on God. Mm-hmm. Now, this is so easy to say in a studio, right?
Right.
It is so difficult to say in a cemetery.
Right out that door.
Right out that door. And so I do not want to minimize anybody's hurt or anybody's heartache. But I would like to say is that the option of dismissing this is Plan B, and that stinks. And that is to say the world is in utter chaos and nobody's in control of anything. I find that so disheartening and so chaotic. I know it's sometimes difficult to believe that a good God would allow these things to happen. But in order for him not to allow them to happen, he has to remove choice, and that's something he's not wanting to do.
You know, I find that, and this is one thing that Tommy Nelson down at Denton Bible Church always talked about, which is, you know, we act like there's no God, but we don't react like there's no God. Hmm. You know, there's something... Hmm. That's when something goes wrong in our life, the first thing that we kind of go to is God and say, why did you allow this to happen? Mm-hmm. When, you know, our theology was kind of missing in the first place.
That's a great point.
You know, and...
We have a God we ask the question to whom we ask the question, right?
Right.
Instead of just saying, where's nobody asked the question, we go in and say, now, God, why did you let this happen? So we must believe there's a God.
Well, I think instinctively people do, but then they sort of live a life saying, well, I don't need to bother him.
Sure.
I don't need to bother God. He's got more to deal with than my simple life. You know, he's not concerned about if I get a parking spot. He's not concerned about this, not concerned about that. So I don't need to bother God. But is that a way that we kind of control God too, or try to control God?
Maybe. It could be that we've misunderstood the ability of God to occupy himself with the details of our lives. It's not up to me to tell God how to be God. The passage in the book that we look at says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God. So if it's a big deal to you, it's a big deal to God. And the end result of that is so that what is a big deal to God will become a big deal to me. You know, if I sense God involving himself in the day-to-day affairs of my life, and I sense answered prayers, or at least I sense comfort, then that'll cause me to look up and say, oh my, he is a good God. So I'm going to trust what he says. And so there's a relationship we're being offered with God, I believe, that's available to every human being on the planet. And we can involve him in everything by prayer and petition.
Isn't it a certain amount of anxiety okay, though? I mean,
yes.
It really is a sort of signal that something needs to be taken care of.
And really the better translation of that verse, be anxious for nothing, is do not allow yourself to be in a perpetual state of anxiety.
Okay.
Because anxiety happens with life. It even happened with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, on the night before his crucifixion. He was troubled. He prayed, and he was very anxious about it. He didn't stay in a state of anxiety, though.
Right.
And that's what I'm hoping to at least help people see, is that anxiety comes with life, but it doesn't have to dominate our lives. It's when we get into this extended state of anxiety that we become poor decision makers, we become divisive, we become hard to live with. And I think that's, by the way, why there is kind of a polarization happening in our country today, is because we're anxious. And we're losing the ability to be civil and to disagree agreeably. We have hot button issues. We're kind of trigger happy when it comes to different topics, and we like to pigeonhole people because that's our way of gaining some kind of control over the chaos in life.
Yeah, I mean, because the world will tell you that that's what you need. You need control of your life.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you one of the things I thought was very interesting. You wrote, you know, our assignment is not fruitfulness, which is, of course, you know, trying to gain more wealth and trying to gain more, you know, accolades or whatever, but faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
People have said to me, so, you know, God wants me to be happy. I said, I don't think it's in the Bible, actually. I think God wants you to be holy.
There you go.
I've never seen a scripture that says God wants me to be happy.
Yeah, yeah.
But I mean, that's not the same as saying in Genesis, you know, be fruitful and multiply. I mean, you're saying the idea is that faithfulness can bring around this fruitfulness and this sort of calm and patience.
Exactly. Our assignment, I think, is to stay connected to God and let the consequence, the byproduct, the overflow of that be hopefully a sense of fruit, not in the sense of necessarily prosperity, sometimes financial prosperity, but at least emotional prosperity, you know, that I'm happier today. It's a joy to be with me today. I'm working through the issues that I have in life today. And I see that a lot in you, Lauren. You're just a delight to talk to.
Oh, thank you very much.
And I think that comes from a sense of settledness in your understanding of who God is and your constant discovery of what God's doing in your life.
Well, I read your book, It's Not About Me, or It's Not About You. I remember reading that book. It's like, it's not about me.
Yeah.
It is about God. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't want to keep you long because I know that you've got – I want to talk about just how many books you have written. You have written a slew of books. How are you so prolific and really understanding how to, like, just hone in on people's needs?
I just go with quantity and not quality. It's easy. I don't know. I just keep going, you know. I really do like to communicate, and, mm-hmm. and I love being a pastor. I'm 62. I may be getting close. Sometimes I think about retirement and just writing. The church management part of the work is not my favorite thing.
Yeah.
But I think I'll always write. I like to write.
You're like a country preacher.
You think so?
For the entire country. You know, that's really what you are. Yeah. I mean, I'm reading this book, and it's like, this is so wonderful. It's like the best book for today. Mm. You know, it's like very calming, very reassuring. And I just want to thank you for writing it.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
You know? And I want to get you the book is called Anxious for Nothing, Finding Calm in a Chaotic World. Pastor Max Lucado, who is a New York Times bestselling author, by the way, which is on the cover, but that you would know it by reading the book. And I want to thank you so much for being on Lighthouse Faith.
Oh, you're very kind. And congratulations on your book.
Thank you very much.
Thanks so much for letting my daughter come on your program. That was a treat.
Oh, she's wonderful. Well, you know, the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree because she really has a wonderful way of writing that's very similar to her father. So thank you very much.
Thank you.
And thank you all for listening to Lighthouse Faith Podcast. I'm Lauren Green, Chief Religion Correspondent for Fox News Channel. Thanks for joining us today.